Well, are we ready? All right, I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your spirit. And we ask that we may hear and understand. Father, we humble our hearts before you and before your word and ask that again, we may take on your thoughts and not continue to think our own thoughts, but we have a mindset of like you would have us. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight and ask that you'd bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 9. This is the fifth and sixth trumpets that we're going to look at tonight. We've looked at the first four trumpets last week, and the first four trumpets were what we'd see as being natural events caused by God. God caused them. Strange things, but yet nothing out of the ordinary that would be anything different than what we might expect to see like in a movie or something if it's the movie, I don't know what they're all called, but there's a bunch of movies about asteroids hitting the planet and stuff like that, and a meteor passing. The fourth one would look like a meteor passing over and the fallout from that affecting all the fresh water. Before the four trumpets had struck the earth, we saw the opening of the seven seals. The first four seals seemed to be, again, they came from heaven. I mean, God allowed it, released it to happen. But when we looked at them, what they basically were things that we have seen throughout the age of the Gentiles, nations waging war against other nations and, you know, famine and different things happening on the earth as a result of man. So just to say it this way, the first four seals appear to be the result of man's sinfulness that God has been keeping in check. But when he unleashes those four seals, it's like, go ahead. And man's sin brings on many disasters with the horsemen and the fifth one being the martyrs under the altar. So those seven seals have taken place. Four trumpets have been sounded. But now at the end of this, they said, whoa, 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 because of the last three trumpets. We have got three trumpets we're going to see tonight. And right up front, I'm going to tell you what I think we see here tonight are not natural events. I have been reading Revelation so far very literally. And I hope my hermeneutics is acceptable, and I hope you're thinking and checking it. But so far, everything has been said, we've related it back to an actual situation on the earth. When it says a rider went off on a horse and had a sword, that was God releasing war on the earth, and it represented war, or we saw war. When it talks about a mountain, in the third trumpet, a mountain came down to the earth, a fiery mountain. We saw that as being a literal mountain falling, but not like a mountain a mountain on the earth, but a chunk of rock falling to the earth. It meant a chunk of rock was falling to the earth and had a huge impact in the sea and caused tidal waves and all kinds of disasters over the surface of the earth. But when we get to these three trumpets, especially tonight, we're looking at the fifth and the sixth trumpet. What we see happening, I believe, is John describing events that are beyond human description. They're beyond human events. I think we're getting into demonic activity. And I think that's why the angel, an eagle flew over and says, whoa, 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 because of the next three trumpets. That these things, the first seven seals, were all just things that man is used to, but it just got out of control. The first four trumpets were natural disasters, meteors, things falling out of the sky, problems on the earth, natural disasters, volcanic activity, earthquakes. But right here, this is something that is beyond our understanding. Even as Christians reading the scriptures, what we're going to see released here on the earth tonight is something that God has been protecting the earth from throughout man's time on the earth. We forget as we go through our lives that we are part of two dimensions. We're part of a natural world and we're part of a spiritual world. In the spiritual world, what we have is good and evil. We have God's kingdom, which would involve angels, God and his angels. But over on this side, we have Satan, the fallen angel, not by any means an equivalent to God or a dualistic power. But you have Satan and the fallen angels, and also what we call demons. They may be exactly the same thing. There may be a distinction between the two. We'll just leave it right there for now. But we do have Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is in rebellion towards God's kingdom. But also that manifests, that rebellion manifests on the earth in rebellion or a war against man. Particularly a war against God's plan for man. What God is trying to do with man on the earth, Satan is trying to stop. It began in the garden. Well, Satan's fall began many, many years before. But it began with man in the garden when Satan tempted man and he went into sin. And God came and says there be enmity between the woman seed and the seed of Satan, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, but in the process the serpent would bruise that child's or the seed of the woman's his heel. So Satan has been against man or trying to stop God's plan the entire time. So what we're going to find out tonight is, or we know from other studies, is that it appears, again, we're going to come up to the word abyss, and we'll talk about here in a little bit later as we go through this. The abyss was a place in the earth, apparently, that angels, fallen angels, were sent to get them off the earth because of their rebellious nature. It appears, and I'll just say it this way, and this is what I believe, and again, there's certain things I believe that I'm continuing to study and try and fit together, but I'm pretty confident of a couple things. One is that in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, it talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:2, it says the earth was formless and empty and darkness over the surface of the deep. I tend to lean towards the idea that God created the earth in the beginning, beautiful, perfect. But it's very clear in the Bible that Satan rebelled against God and was cast to the earth. Jesus says he saw Satan fall like a lightning to the earth. Ezekiel talks about him being cast to the earth. That's a definite. So Satan and his angels were cast to the earth at some time in history. I, at this time in my theology and my understanding, at least suggest strongly that we consider that that fall came between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created a beautiful earth, but now, in fact, the Hebrew word can be translated, became, no doubt about it. They debate which way to go. But the earth became formless, empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. All three of those throughout the rest of Scripture are heavy overtones of judgment. I suggest that the earth, that Satan rebelled between 1:1 and 1:2, and the earth, say he was cast to the earth, wrapping the earth up in judgment. If you can imagine the demonic forces being cast to a perfect earth, what the result would be. It would be chaos. It would be destruction. It would be darkness. And God took his light off of the earth. His knowledge, his wisdom, who his presence was removed from the earth, and the earth was wrapped up in judgment. In Genesis 1:3, we see that light coming back to the earth. It is not the sun light, because that is not created until the fourth day. On the first day, God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Meaning, after however long, we do not know how long it was, God sent his presence, his light, back to the earth. Meaning, the earth that had been left to the hands of Satan and his forces, that had become a complete waste, God now intervened and returned to this earth. And in 6 days, 6 literal days, God recreated the earth and put man on this planet. Now on this planet that man was put on, it was a perfect earth at one time. In fact, the garden he placed them in was a perfect garden. The earth had been recreated and God saw that everything was good. But one thing we cannot get away from, where was Satan and the angels at that time? Now depending on where your theology comes in, maybe Satan had not yet fallen. And he is about to fall, and he fell into the garden as a serpent. Okay, that may be fine. But Adam is put on this earth and said to told to have dominion, to rule the earth. I think it's clear that Satan was already on the earth, and his demonic forces, the fallen angels, were also here. Adam had nothing to fear because he had God's protection. He was in God's place of authority. God was well capable. The light of God, not the sunlight, but from day one, the light of the presence of God had re-entered the earth, and Satan was now once again bound by the knowledge and the presence of God. So Satan had to beat the system. He came in as a snake, challenged Eve, who then led Adam down the road. And Adam sinned, knowing what was going on. He rebelled against God, bringing again Satan to a place of authority where we see him in the book of Ephesians called the prince of the power of the air. Now, I want you to keep in mind that we have princes, demonic princes in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 10, you have the prince of Persia. You have Daniel in Daniel, the prince of Greece in Daniel chapter 10. Those are demonic forces over kingdoms. But under Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, meaning the entire cosmos system, the entire demonic system, he's got leaders underneath him. He resumed that place. Now again, at that time in history, all the angels had been thrown to the earth. Now, if you disagreed with what I just said, you now have to at least pick up with what I'm saying now. That Satan was on the earth, he'd gained a position of authority over man who was now in a fallen state, and all of the angels that had been cast to the earth with him were with him in his system. Now, in the book of 2 Peter, and why don't you turn to 2 Peter quickly. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, there's really, once you see it this way, there's really no way around this particular verse than to suggest that the angels were not done sinning, that they were still going to live in rebellion towards God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter writes, as does Jude in Jude verse 6, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned. Okay, now if you stop right there, well, everybody knows when the angels sinned. They sinned when they rebelled against God and Lucifer led them astray. That's true. That's when the angels sinned, or at least Lucifer sinned and led a third of the angels astray. But that's not what we're talking about. Because what happened when Lucifer led the angels in rebellion towards God? They were cast to the earth. Ezekiel says that. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. There's no doubt that he was cast. He's in the Garden of Eden. He's talking to Adam. This verse says, did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Now, that is a different situation. That is not the original sin of Lucifer. That is a time after his encounter with Adam, after the prince of the power of the air had been set up, the cosmos had now been taking effect on the earth, the cosmos system of Satan, and now some angels still decided to rebel against God. And those angels were not cast to the earth because they were already on the earth. They were sent to, in the NIV it says, hell, which is the word Tartarus, which is a word in the Greek mythology, Tartarus, which is a word in the Greek mythology referring to either the abyss or a place within the abyss, which is a separate place where in the earth where it appears that angels or spiritual beings in rebellion towards God are sent. Men are not sent to the abyss. Angels are. Men are sent to Hades, or they go to Hades upon their death, which is another place. So anyway, this place of the abyss, where angels are locked up in chains of darkness, it says in Jude, eternal chains of darkness, waiting for judgment. So what we have here, during our time, from the fall of Adam until 2005, there have been at least one time, and I believe many times, where angels or demonic forces were removed from Satan's cosmos system because of their extensive rebellion towards God. They were all cast to the earth with Satan's rebellion, but from Adam until today, angels have been sent into Tartarus. Do you remember what, if you go to, I'm thinking here, is it Mark chapter 5? I'm looking at Mark chapter 5 real quickly. Let's see if this is it right here. In chapter 5, verse 6, and we're going to check in Matthew chapter 8 also here. In Mark chapter 5, verse 6, it says, talking about these demons that were in this man, It says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, the man ran and fell on his knees in front of him, Mark 5, verse 7. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit. What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. In another, is it Matthew, where they begged him not to send them into the abyss? Tortured before the appointed time. I'm trying to see it right here. I don't see it. I should have looked it up before I started teaching here. But demons were begging even Jesus not to send them to the abyss. So when he would cast them out, he had the ability to send them into this place of Tartarus, or the place of everlasting chains of judgment, where he could remove them from the earth. So again, that's why I say it happened somewhere in the past when angels sinned and were sent to Tartarus, and it appeared to be available throughout time. Now, one of the times that we know they did sin, and that is in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right in there, when it says that the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. And the Nephilim were some kind, well, let's read that very, very quickly, just real, so we keep this in context. Genesis chapter 6. This is one of, and again, this is all tying into our subject tonight, so I'd say, well, what are we doing? Genesis chapter 6. It says, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, the men of renown. What we have here is a situation where, and we've mentioned it several times before, where the sons of God went to the daughters of men. You've got to explain that there's one of three basic theological ways of explaining who the sons of God are. The sons of God could be the righteous descendants of Seth. The sons of God could be the sons of kings and rulers. Or the sons of God could be, as the Hebrew word means, and is translated other places, angelic hosts, angels. In this case, fallen angels. And they went to the daughters of men. Now there's three ways of interpreting the daughters of men. They could be the common girls that were not royalty. They could be the daughters of men, the bad girls from Cain's line that chewed tobacco and, you know, swore and did stuff like this. Or the daughters of men could be, the translation could mean, the translation daughters of men could mean that they were daughters of men. Okay, I know it's a stretch. So, in one case, the line of Seth, the sons of God, the good boys, got with the naughty girls and learned to chew tobacco and sin, and they produced the heroes of old in their when they got married, these mighty men of renown, the men that legends are made out of. Okay, that falls apart real quick if you want it to mean anything. The other idea would be that the sons of the kings and the rulers took the daughters of men, the common girls, in and formed harems with them, as many as they wanted. Well, then that would also mean that they would then produce these men that were legends of old, which you're getting closer, but it's really not the meaning. If you just let sons of God mean angelic hosts intermarried with the sons of God and produce the heroes of old, the things legends are made out of, now you're into some things that, I mean, it's Bible, folks. I mean, you can't handle, that's too strange. Well, then don't bother trying to interpret Revelation, because I'm going to Revelation, and it's stranger yet, because it says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. The Nephilim, the best we can come up with that, it means the fallen ones. I think King James translates it giants. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. These Nephilim were a class, just like we've got cherubim, seraphim, messenger angels, princes. We've got all these different angelic rulers and powers and dominions, different hosts in the angelic realm. The Nephilim appear to have been a group of angels that could and did come down and intermarry with the women and produce spiritual offspring, both, I don't know what they would be. They'd be some freaky type of being on the earth. They were on the earth before and afterwards, but these Nephilim would be the ones that had been removed from the earth when they sinned. Jude says they left their place of authority. What God had given them, they could have, they could operate in this system of Satan, but when they left that and interfered with man again, you can't do that, and the Nephilim were pulled off the earth, meaning we don't see this anymore. How come? Because they're extinct, some people would say. They're not really extinct. They're locked up in the abyss. That's one way of putting that together. In other words, the reason we're talking about this abyss is because tonight in the book of Revelation chapter 9, we're going to unlock the abyss. And coming out of the abyss are going to be the demonic hosts that have been placed there. When angels sinned, they were locked up in the abyss. Now we're going to release. How did they get there? They weren't sent there from Satan's original sin. They've been sent there apparently throughout time, including the Nephilim, have been removed from the earth and placed here. But before we come to total judgment on the earth, God is going to allow them to come out of the abyss and demonstrate themselves to the people of the world so that the people of the world, before they go to judgment, can have one more chance. If you thought man's sin, the first thing was man's sin, the seven seals. This is how bad man is making the planet. Okay, that's not bad enough. All right, we'll send from God's hand some natural disasters. Okay, here's a mountain falling out of the sky in a blaze that's going to send tidal waves around the earth. Okay, fine. You're not convinced. Then I'm going to show you something that I've been protecting you from since the days of Adam and from the days of Noah, from the days of Jesus' ministry. I'm going to bring out of the abyss some of the demonic forces that you have never come in contact with because I've been trying to protect you and lead you in my grace and mercy back towards me. But your own sin didn't convince you. Natural disasters didn't convince you. So woe. Here comes the demonic forces. Now, there's demons. I'm not saying there's not demons on the earth today. Clearly, there are demons on the earth today and fallen angels that are active today. But these demons are the outlaw demons. These are the fallen angels that will not listen to God. This would be like going and unlocking all the jails and penitentiaries on the earth. Or just say United States. And just letting them mix it up with culture once again. Say, well, I'm sure they'd be okay. No, though they've been locked up because they're bad. And if we unleash all of the criminals in our society back onto the streets, it would change our system. It would change the way life went on the earth. And the same is true here. When these demons are released, it's going to be a disastrous situation. So as we begin today, Revelation chapter 9. Handouts? I don't know. Are there more handouts? Okay. Like I said, when we talked about the horsemen, we could see them being actually vents on the earth. When we talk about the volcanoes and earthquakes, it's pretty easy. A volcano and earthquake is a volcano and an earthquake. Well, a star that was falling across the earth, we can see that would be a meteor or something like this. Even the Greek words are all in context. But now we're getting into something here that, again, if we keep it in context, we can see where the symbolism comes in. We're not going to get weird and start saying, well, I think this means that and this means this. We're going to be able to see that when we describe things, John is describing very clearly demonic activity. Let's read this, chapter 9, verse 1. I'm going to try to just read through the whole chapter here, and then we'll come back and explain it. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel. Now, again, we're going to have the fifth and sixth angels sounding their trumpets, and the information that is written here is double what is written about trumpet 1, 2, 3, and 4. We just flew through trumpets 1, 2, 3, and 4, but there's a lot of description about trumpet number 5, and then a lot of description about trumpet number 6. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. Now, I may make some comments as we go by here. Maybe I'll just teach it, let's just teach it as we go. Fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky. We already have seen a star fall from the sky before, but it appears to have been some kind of natural object. Here it says, the star was given a key. So right away, I believe we have the right to see this star as being more than a heavenly body, more than a meteor. This star fell from the sky. Especially when you consider the fact that throughout the Old Testament, stars are used as symbols or a reference to angels. Job chapter, 38? Talks about the morning stars rejoicing when the earth was made and the angels were singing. Stars are seen throughout the scriptures as being a type of an angel. So the symbolism for this star, how do you know that means an angel? I am not making that up. We've got biblical passages that have already told us that stars are symbols for angels. So it's not like, well, just trust me, this means an angel. I'm telling you, the Bible uses star as an angel. And the fact that it is given a key means that this star is more than just a star. It's some kind of personality. Let's read on. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, now he, the star, is opening the abyss. This star is something that has fallen from heaven. Again, this is different than Lucifer falling from heaven back in whenever that happened. This is different than other angelic sins. This is a time when an angel is sent and given the key to the abyss. Now, I've got on your notes, on the second to last page there, a little diagram. I just pulled this. This is right on my web page under Bible, in the Bible study. And there you've got the underworld, the spiritual world, with the abyss down there on the right. And then you've got Hades there in the middle, and the two compartments of Hades, which would be paradise and then the place of torment. It's Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament. That's where people go. Before the time of Christ, both righteous and unbelievers would go there. Since Christ, the believers go to the presence of God. Unbelievers go down here and are waiting for judgment. In the abyss over there, you've got several references there. I've got Luke chapter 8, verse 31. That's probably the verse I was looking for earlier, where he talks about the demons begging not to be sent to the abyss. And then it mentions Tartarus in the verse we read in 2 Peter. So there are angels. That's where, now again, that's my best description of that as far as diagramming it. Also notice as we go through this, Gehenna, the lake of fire, is not Hades, and Gehenna, the lake of fire, is not the abyss. Gehenna, lake of fire, is up there kind of in space somewhere. I don't know where it's at. But I just made a clarification that that is not the same place, because it says in Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, it says that Hades is thrown into Gehenna. So just like paradise was in Sheol, paradise is now in the presence of God in heaven. Hades itself will be thrown into the lake of fire, along with, and then after the great white throne judgment, all the unbelievers. So there you got those three places, lake of fire, which is Gehenna, Sheol or Hades, which is the place that people go upon their death before the time of Christ. Unbelievers still go there today. So if someone dies and doesn't believe in Christ, they do not go to hell, which is Gehenna, they go to Hades, which is a place of waiting. The problem with the English language, real quickly, is it translates Gehenna, which means lake of fire, it translates Sheol and Hades, and it translates, as we saw tonight, Tartarus. All three of those, Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus, translates them all hell. And so you can understand how confusing it's going to get if they continued and were consistent in their translation when they get to Revelation, when hell is thrown into hell. It's like, well, whoa, what's that mean? Well, let's go back and look at the Greek words. Hades is thrown into Gehenna or the lake of fire. In other words, there's the abyss. Turn to the last page, and this is something I copied right out of Ryrie's systematic theology book. We were going through angelology the other night in Bible school. And this is his little diagram of angels. First line there, all angels were created by God. They've been divided into two classes. The unfallen or elect angels, and those that rebelled with Satan. He calls them demons also. But those have been broken down again into two classes. Those angels that rebelled with Satan have been broken down into, one, the loose and active demons that are currently on the earth. But then you've got the confined demons, those that are locked up somewhere, that have been removed from current activity. They are no longer active on our world. They've been removed. Then you've got, of those confined demons, you've got two groups. Those that are temporarily confined, because in Revelation 9, he's got it written there, that we're studying tonight, some are released on the earth again. But then there are some, because 2 Peter and Jude refer to locked up in everlasting chains of judgment, waiting for the judgment. There are still some angels that are not going to be released from the abyss. They are not allowed. They're locked. So when that thing comes open, they're locked up in chains. You can't come out. They are so deadly that God will not even let them come on the surface of the earth. Now again, we can kind of see where this is headed, how bad this is going to get when this angel unlocks the abyss. The world. Now, where are we at in time? Let's do this real quickly. Where are we at in time? Here's our timeline of the tribulation. We know it's 7 years for a variety of reasons. We know that the halfway point, that there's going to be several things happen. The abomination is going to be set up in the temple. Where are we at on here? We've had their first four, or first the seven seals. The first four, at least, are going to take place probably here during the first 3.5 years early on. The trumpets that have been sounded, the natural disasters, are probably going to be taking place, you know, right around the middle of the time. I don't really know where these are going to be taking place. You know what I'm saying? But I mean, they're going to be happening early and then continuing. But after we pass this halfway point, or right around this halfway point, this is where we're going to get to the serious demonic activity, where things are going to be, this going to escalate throughout until the end of the time. Demon activity is going to increase. We're going to see signs and wonders. We're going to see miracles, all done by the hand of Satan, because his demons have been released. I'll tell you this too. They're going to call fire out of heaven, the Antichrist, which is going to convince people and be a sign. In the book of Kings, when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel, remember that? And he says, we'll find out who is God. Let the worshipers of Baal call for fire out of heaven, and I'll call my God. And they cried all day. No fire fell. But then Elijah prayed, boom, here came the fire. Do you know why Baal and his demons didn't send fire that day? They have the power. Do you know why they didn't? God wouldn't allow it. God would not allow the deception. He was keeping it simple for the people. He's keeping light and darkness separated. In these days, in the tribulation, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the demons, the false leaders are going to call fire out of heaven. Why? Because God has stepped back and it says, go ahead. He even says there'll be a great delusion sent among the people. Jesus refers to it. Paul refers to it. We can see it in the book of Revelation. It is going to be a terrifying time of being able to make a distinction. The demonic activity is going to be so intense. We're living on this side of the tribulation during the church age. Believe me, we have issues, we have problems, we have demonic activity. Satan is active in our world today. But we are protected. God is protecting us. Even we can take that one step further. The United States of America, I do not know this firsthand, but from what I've heard, when people go overseas to other countries, the demonic activities that they see there are astounding. From the events that they hear, people that are not even big on the whole signs and wonders, demons, that just kind of out preaching the gospel, which is good. But they get over there, it's like, oh my gosh. In other words, we live in the United States of America during the church age, and sometimes we do not read the Bible for what the Bible says. We allow our culture and where we're at in time right here to kind of tell us what God is doing and what's going on. Not knowing that God has got an umbrella of protection around us from demonic forces that we don't even know anything about. Just like it was in the days of Adam, there is a complete umbrella around Adam. Nothing could get to him. He didn't even know, didn't even care that the demons and Satan were all on the earth. And then he fell, and a little bit was opened up. And then comes the days of Noah, and on through time, until finally we're going to get to this time here in the tribulation where everything is going to be unleashed and stop just short of destruction. Jesus says if those days were not cut short, mankind would not survive. How come? Because those days are headed right back to Genesis 1-2. Formless, empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. If he doesn't stop this, the demonic activity and the wrath that is being poured out on the planet is going right back to Genesis 1-2. Formless, empty, and completely dark. No life will be left. But in the midst of that, at the end of 7 years, to cut those days short, Jesus Christ will return. The whole earth will be clean of demonic activity. Unbelievers will be thrown off the earth, and he'll begin to rebuild and reconstruct the earth again and form his kingdom to be the greatest 1,000 years the earth has ever seen. Going back to our text, please. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. I believe that's an angel. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. We know what the abyss is. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. It had been locked up. It had been held there. That the releasing of that smoke indicates what had been locked up for years and years. You know, I mean, I'm trying to think of some example, but I think of when you open your grill, you got the grill shut because you're keeping everything in there. But when you open it up, whoosh, all the smoke comes out. It doesn't continue to come out unless there's a fire going on in there. But once you release it, boom, what was held back comes out. And that is what this is representing. When that smoke came out, it had been held in there for years and years and years. What had been prevented from being released on the earth had been building up in there, and now all of a sudden, psh, here it all comes out. It represents a buildup. The smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Meaning the abyss, that spiritual smoke, that spiritual release, affected the natural world. Believe me, the natural world is being affected by the spiritual world. It's just that some of the demonic activities are being held back. Here, the natural world is affected by the release. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power that, like that of scorpions. Now here, listen, I'm going to symbolism. This is not a locust invasion. First of all, it says right there, the smoke, locusts came out upon the earth and were given power to like scorpions. I've got on your notes some things written down. If these locusts could be, first of all, a literal locust. Remember, Joel spoke of a locust invasion. In the plagues of Egypt, they had invasions like this where just extreme. It happens naturally today where locusts, just a swarm of locusts just invade and just destroy thousands of miles of land, all the grass, everything green, just devour it. These could be, for these reasons, I've got under 9.3, these could refer to natural locusts for these reasons. One, or A, 5 months, they're given 5 months on the earth. And that would be the normal lifespan of a locust. You know, hatches in the spring, 5 months, and then it's gone. So the 5 months would lay, that's a normal lifespan of a locust. The other reason it could be, another one, is the use of the word locust. It says they're locusts. Okay, that's a good reason to say they're locusts, natural locusts, because it says locusts. And the third one, it says later that the sound of their wings was like thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. And that would be what it would sound like if you were in the midst of this. It would sound, their wings would make the sound of chariots and horses. Those are the reasons why these could be natural locusts. The next thing, A through M, indicate why we maybe need to consider that John is using this as a symbol. Because here we go. A, they come from the smoke of the abyss. Okay, that's not normal. B, they're going to be told, said they have power like a scorpion. C, very interesting, they did not harm the grass. Destruction of every plant is the focus of a natural locust invasion. In this case, I'm not talking about the grass, God says to whoever says to John. Too many J's there. But we've got there of just, they're going out doing something else besides striking the land or the grass. They hurt people, but they only hurt the unbelievers that do not have the seal of God on. They torture people, but were not given permission to kill them. Does that sound familiar? Remember, Satan came to God, asked about Job. You can strike everything he has, but don't touch the man. Then he said, well, I want to touch the man. Okay, you can touch the man, but you can't kill the man. Satan asked Jesus for permission to tempt or challenge. Satan asked Jesus permission to challenge Peter, and he was given permission. These are given permission to torture, how you're spelled torture, but not kill. You cannot kill. There's limits set on them. They looked like horses prepared for battle. Something like crowns were on their heads. They had the faces like humans. Whoa. Once you say a face, This is important. Once you say face, especially face of a human, you're saying personality. You're not saying they're human because the face represents personality. When you see a face, you look at a face, you know there's somebody there. Just like the cherubim had faces. These locusts, whatever they are, have faces. They're persons. I didn't say they were human. Humans are a type of person. There are personalities. God has a personality. Satan has a personality. They're persons. They're presence of a free will, of a being. These locusts are persons. They had the women's hair. Now, this may represent the sense of being able to lure people after them. Women's hair. What does women's hair represent? I mean, it is seen in the Bible as being a thing of beauty, of something a woman has that a man does not have, the long hair of attractiveness. These locusts have something, or I'm going to say these demonic forces, have something about them that is drawing people towards them. In their hideous state, there's still this lure towards them. We're going to find at the end of this chapter what people are doing more and more of. Demon worship. By the end of this chapter, they're into more and more idol worship than they were before. They had the teeth like lions, which would symbolize how ferocious they are. The hair of a woman, very attractive, but yet ferocious, there to destroy. They had the teeth of a lion. They had the breastplates of iron. Iron symbolizes in the vision of Daniel. Now, what does iron represent? Iron symbolizes it can't be broken. It was the strongest thing in the war. It was the strongest military thing. And when it says they had breastplates of iron, that means they're unstoppable. They cannot be defeated. They're going to crush, like it says about Rome, crush and devour everything. They had the tails and stings like scorpions, and they have a king, which would be an angelic force. Those are some reasons why, and we're going to read it now. I'm going to read right through here now. Those are the reasons why I think these locusts are much, much more. Now, I don't mean there's not going to be any locusts manifest out of the whole thing, but this force is tremendous. I'm going to read now out of Revelation 9, verse 3. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The seal of God, remember, was given to the 144,000. And you can discuss that and debate that and try and decide what it is. But that is nothing more than what the church has of the Spirit of God's presence is in the people. The seal of God has been placed on them. It's the presence of God in the believer. Meaning 144,000, that is not saying those locusts can harm everybody but the 144,000 Jews. Because the 144,000 Jews received the seal of God, they received the Spirit, and they went out and they evangelized a huge multitude, meaning they all also have the seal or the presence of the Spirit of God within them. And these locusts cannot then, again, that's the New Testament ideology on there, or theology from that, that is what that would be referring to, the seal of God. Now, it's interesting that we have not mentioned yet the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is basically an imitation of the seal of God. So those that have the seal of God are not harmed by these demonic activities, but coming up here as this thing develops, pretty soon we're going to start hearing about the mark of the beast or the seal of the beast. It's going to be something that's going to be given to those that do not have the seal of God. This seal or the mark of the beast, I just suggest, maybe is in response to something right here. Because they realize that the people with the seal are being protected from this demonic invasion. So something is developed and somehow to imitate it or whatever they need to do to try to protect themselves or get themselves in line with these demons, which may be, again, the mark of the beast may become more of a spiritual thing, a spiritual change. Are you with me? The seal of God would indicate that you've been changed spiritually into a child of God. If that is taken over here to interpret the mark of the beast, it would mean a spiritual change of where you have gone over completely to the beast side, more than just to buy your groceries, but you have received something. Because it's interesting, it says, those that receive this mark, they can't change. They are doomed to the lake of fire. Just like those who receive the seal of God are doomed to eternity with God. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about eternal security there. Exactly, yeah, exactly. But meaning this would be an eternal decision. So this right here would be an eternal decision. Let's read on. But only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. Why torture? Because God's trying to get them to repent. I mean, will God torture somebody? Well, they're headed for the lake of fire. A little torture before you get there to encourage you to repent is a good thing. You see, it's like, well, God would never torture somebody. Well, it says right here, He's allowing these things. He could have had them killed. Don't kill them. Because when they die, they're doomed. This is actually an act of mercy. Torture them to the point of death, but don't kill them. In other words, God is not releasing the people to the demonic powers yet. You can torture them, but you don't kill them. And you know what happens if you violate my law, don't you? Yes, Lord, we don't want to go back down there to the abyss. We will cooperate. Only to torture them for 5 months. Now, the 5 months is interesting. One, it tells us there's been a limit put on it. Again, that's the lifespan of a locust, if that's got anything to do with it. But there's a five-month period here that they're going to be tortured. Now, watch. 5 months. That may indicate for us, at least, on our little diagram here, halfway point, let's say the trumpets begin right about here, and the fifth one begins right about here, and the sixth one is coming. When we get to the sixth trumpet, people are going to be, a third of the population is going to die. A third of the earth, about 1 billion people, if we do the math, are going to die right here at this point in the tribulation. Sometime probably after 3.5 year mark. But this kind of tells us how much time between the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. About 5 months. You're going to have about 5 months of being under demonic torment and torture. All right, fine. And then we're going to go to the sixth trumpet, and now you're going to die. You've had 5 months to repent. Maybe five is the number of grace. That may be what it's talking about. But nonetheless, there's a five-month period where they're given power to torture people. This is interesting. Let me read this. And the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I don't know what that means. Is it a physical infliction? Is it something that's happening to them spiritually where they're just tormented? But now it goes on. During those days, men will seek death but will not find it. They want to jump to their doom. But God is saying, no, before you die and go to destruction, you need to hang on and think a little longer. He won't let them die. Now, how this works, I don't know. I don't know. Can you imagine? I mean, it's beyond my understanding. How could someone not die? I mean, there's 1,000 ways to die. People are doing it every day. But these, it says they will seek death. I mean, that means suicide. They're seeking suicide, but they can't commit suicide. Either that is really strange for our world, or it means something symbolic. But I think it means what it means. It's just that this world is so different, and the demonic force have been unleashed. Things are happening on the earth in God's command. I mean, it boggles my mind how you can interpret that. I'm just reading it to you right now. During those days, men will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold. One thing you may want to, as I'm reading this into this symbolically and saying this is a spiritual force, I want you to notice the word like. How many times the word like is used? It doesn't say it was as or it is. It just says it was like. John is describing now the spiritual realm to us. And they come out like horses prepared for battle. Horses prepared for battle have got all the armor on, but man, they're chomping at the bit. They're pawing at the ground. They're ready to go. Again, reminiscence of the smoke that came up out of the abyss. These things have been waiting since the day they got sent there to get out and get back to work. They're ready for battle. Whose battle? Satan's battle. Again, you've got Satan doing his work and God doing his work, but Satan, in his attempt to do his work, is still under control. Satan is coming down to try to do what he wants to do, but God is putting a harness on him And now he allows them to use some of the demons from the abyss, but they're still under control. But they're trying, they're not coming out horses prepared for battle to fight God's battle. They're coming out fighting Satan's battle. God's just letting them fight their battle just a little bit on the earth as he's judging and warning men. And he's going to continue to unleash them. He's been protecting men from these demonic forces for centuries. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold. That is where crowns is Stephanos, which means the victor's crown. But they weren't really victor's crowns. They were like a victor's crown. Their imitation victory. And their face resembled human faces, meaning personality. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, indestructible. And the sound of their wings was like the thundering of the horses and chariots rushing into battle. If that is actually heard in the physical realm, I don't know. But I would say at least in the spiritual realm, it's like, can you hear them coming? And those that were spiritually in tune can say, something is happening right now. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails, they had power to torment people for 5 months. That needs more interpretation than I'm going to give you tonight. I don't know exactly what else that we could go with that. They had, now here's another point, verse 11, they had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon. So there you got a guy, either he's coming out of the abyss, or this is the name of the star that fell, but he is their king. He is, again, it shows us once again the demonic forces here. God is directing Apollyon to do the work, and he's directing the angels or the demons that are working for him. I got some notes on this on the page somewhere, wherever we're at on the page. Page 2. Just where it talks about these names. Abaddon is the Hebrew word that means destruction and ruin. It is found in the Old Testament. This is again. John is Hebrew. He's Jewish from a Hebrew culture. He thinks like a Hebrew, but he's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to Greeks. So in the book of John and in the book of Revelation, you see different times where John will say something in Hebrew, but then he'll come back and say it in Aramaic or Greek to explain it to his listeners, which apologetically, that helps you understand or prove the late date of the book of John, that John was written around 85 AD, Revelation 96 AD. How come do we know that? Several reasons, but one is that in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. John is no longer in Jerusalem. Jerusalem culture, Hebrew culture, is fading away quickly. The memory is being lost. And so John apparently is writing during this time period here because he'll use a Hebrew word, just like someone that's from one culture, one language, will use a word. It's like, what's that in your language? And he'll use another language, another word. Meaning, he was not writing on this side of 70 AD, on the side of the apostles. He was writing on the other side, the later first century, because people were losing contact with the Hebrew Scriptures. And you only find this in the books of John, and in the Gospel of John and in Hebrews, where he gives you the Hebrew, the Greek word. But he doesn't want to lose the Hebrew, which once again gives us the impression how much Hebrew culture and Hebrew knowledge is wrapped up in understanding the Scriptures. He says right here, these are places where it's in the Old Testament, where it says, death is naked before God, destruction lies uncovered. Those would be the words in the Hebrew. Sheol is naked before God, and abandon lies uncovered. And then in Proverbs, death and destruction lie open before the Lord. And there again, it's Sheol and abandon lie open before the Lord. Verse 12, the first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. And we're going to plunge into the next one very quickly and move through it fast. So what we've just seen is a 5-month release of demonic activity on the earth that is tormenting men, torturing men, but not allowed to kill them. The next one, the sixth angel, after about 5 months, I would assume, sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. Whenever we see this golden altar, that's the altar of incense, that's referring to prayer. So this is probably what he's going to hear, a voice, is a voice in response to the prayers of the saints, just like we've seen previously in the book of Revelation. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet. So this angel is going to sound his trumpet. This is probably the voice of the Lord speaking, maybe. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Okay, release the four angels. Now, in our religious minds, when it says release the four angels, it's like, oh, these four angels are there doing something by for God for all this time? Could be, but remember, there's two groups of angels. There's God's angels and there's Satan's angels. These angels, first of all, some indications, are bound. Okay, there's a clue. God's angels are not bound. They're just told or commanded, and they do what His voice says. These angels are bound, meaning, once again, they may have been captured, they've been put there. They are bound. We are talking here, I'm going to just tell you what I think. These are evil angels. Notice again, there is the article, even in the English, the four angels. Meaning these are not, oh, four angels were at the Euphrates. No, these are the four angels. These are the four evil angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. The Euphrates gives us a clue. Euphrates, again, oh, you want to see a map? Okay, good luck. You asked for it. All right, here is Dead Sea, Jordan, Galilee, there's Jerusalem. Here's Asia Minor, you know this so far. Here's the Tigris and Euphrates River coming down here. This is Iraq, right in here right now. This is Babylon, right over here, somewhere in here. The boundaries given to Israel extend down here and up. Again, this is a little exaggerated here, but they extend all the way up to the Euphrates River. The full impact of the territory of Israel, whatever it is, extends up here. This is the boundaries mentioned to Abraham. That was his land. It reached that far during the time of Jeroboam II and during the time of David and Solomon. It extended, had some kind of control up in this area, but mostly it's been limited down into here. In other words, the Euphrates River represents several things. One, it is the boundary of Israel in its glorified state. Euphrates is also, when you read Jeremiah, it is also the place that the enemies of God have approached from. They would cross the Euphrates and they're in territory. Babylon, Persia. Even here in chapter 16, the kings of the east march across the Euphrates River and enter Israel territory. So Euphrates indicates a boundary. So we've got the four evil angels bound up outside of Jerusalem for all of these years, but now are going to be released. Also, Babylon is here. Babylon was the seat of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, even the Greeks. Alexander the Great died in Babylon. And Rome did not, they occupied or they controlled it, but it was used as a figure of speech in 1 Peter of Rome as being the name, or Babylon being the name for Rome in figurative speech. So Babylon, the Euphrates area right here, is all about the evil empires or world powers that come against Israel or world empires. So now I'm going to tell you what I think those four angels are. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 10, it says Michael and Gabriel were dealing with the prince of Greece, or prince of Persia, and later the prince of Greece is going to come. Those are angels, the prince of Greece. We've got the prince of Babylon, we've got the prince of Persia, we've got the prince of Greece, we've got the prince of Rome then. These two are mentioned in the book of Daniel. But I would assume if there's a prince of Persia, a prince of Greece, there's a prince of Babylon, or angelic host for Babylon, there's an angelic host for Rome. How many is there? In Daniel's vision, there was the four, the gold head, the silver chest, the bronze waist, the iron legs. There was four of the age of the Gentiles. There was also four beasts. There was the beast, which was Babylon, which was the lion, the bear, which was Persia, the leopard with four wings, which was Greece, and then the iron beast, which was not an animal, it was the iron beast, was Rome. Again, four. Those four kingdoms, or those four princes, I suggest to you, are the four demonic forces, the four princes of those four empires that have been locked up for this day, this hour, this very time period, waiting until this place in the book of Revelation, this time of the tribulation, where those four empire leaders, in the spiritual sense, are released. And when they release the leaders and the kings, their angelic hosts, their demonic forces, are released with them. And here we go. So I'm saying the powers that backed Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome have been bound up during this age. But halfway through the tribulation or so, those powers are released again on the earth, not one at a time, but all four and their hosts. The number, in verse 16, the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. Are you serious? Yeah, John says, I heard their number, almost in anticipation of skeptics. 200 million? What does that mean? I heard the number. Now, 200 million can be interpreted literally. You know, we again, there's 200 million troops in China ready to go. In Revelation 16, it talks about the armies from the east coming over. Those could be this, but that is the sixth bowl that is poured out. So now you've got the sixth trumpet being tied up with the sixth bowl, and when that sixth bowl is released, it doesn't tell you how many numbers are in there. That this is a different thing. There's an army coming from the east of a great number. That is a human army that is coming and across the Euphrates in the sixth seal, or the sixth bowl. This is not a human army. For one, the text is demonic forces. The other thing, several scholars, generals have said these things. I've got this written down here. I'll read this to you. Where is it at? General William Harrison says that an army of 200 million could not be conscripted, supported, and moved to the Middle East without totally disrupting all society's needs and capabilities. He says that men were created by God with limitations, and the size of an army this big supersedes the limitations of a man. It's impossible for this to happen. What was in World War II, the number was 70 million. At the peak of both sides was 70 million people. Again, I am not attacking the scriptures. I'm putting it back in context. People who teach the book of Revelation pick and choose what they teach. I've taught it myself, and I'm upset that I even fell into it, because 200 million here is in context with the fifth and sixth trumpets, which is the release of demonic activity on the earth. 200 million demonic troops under the authority of the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, the prince of Babylon, the prince of Rome. These are demonic forces. Then we're going to read the descriptions. They're not even a human description. People say, well, this might mean military tanks. This might mean airplanes. This might be... It's like, these are... Forget it, trying to interpret. This is a demonic invasion. Ah, the human invasion is coming. But this is a demonic invasion. 200 million. It's 200 million demons. Remember, again, the man who said, the demon that was in the man, he says, my name is Legion because we are many. That was 6,000. So there's your example of a military or a figure of demons, a group of demons having a number assigned to them. This military of these four angels is a 200 million member demonic attack on the earth. It goes on. Here we go. The horses and riders I saw in my vision look like this. In Zechariah, we see angels riding horses. God's angels riding horses. Here we see demonic forces riding horses. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. Now this could mean each breastplate had those three colors, or it could mean that they had three different type of breastplates, you know, like different sides, different militaries. Fiery means fiery, made of fire. Dark blue means dark blue, a dusky blue color as a sulfurous smoke. And yellow as sulfur is, again, sulfur-colored yellow. These are all three colors of hell, or what we're going to find out later, you know, in the revelation of what is in hell, what the judgment is like. The heads of the horses resemble the heads of lions. So you say, I mean, what? Well, I think he's talking about a military tank. Well, maybe, but that's not even... These are demonic forces. It is so weird. It's the horses they're riding. They resembled the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. And those are the three things. Fire, smoke, and sulfur are coming out. Those are the three plagues. I have no idea what those would refer to. Maybe it's military. Maybe it's a disease. Whatever they're doing, these three plagues, they're called plagues. Let's read on. A third of mankind were killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur. And that is going to give you about a billion people. Again, if you just go with our numbers and forget about, you know, how many people left in the rapture and all this. But about a billion people, today's numbers, especially after the death of the first fourth of the population, you've got about a billion people being killed by this demonic military of 100 million. And they can kill a variety of ways. It may not be military. It's going to be whatever. That came out of their mouths. The fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouth. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having the heads with which they inflict injury. So these horses have heads like a lion sending out plagues, but out of their tails, which also have a head like a snake. So there's, it's like a cherubim. It's got the four faces. These guys got all kinds of heads coming out with different ways of destroying. Yes, sir.
Then why would you call it a horse? It's like you couldn't refer to it as horse if it has like five different animals. You would just refer to it as a beast.
Exactly. And I think that's what you've said is two very good things. The one is, I think that supports the idea that this is a demonic activity, not a literal military endeavor. And also you used a very interesting term. You use the term beast, which I think that Daniel refers to that. John is going to use that term also. So whenever you see the word beast, is I think what John himself does in the writers of the Bible, when they get into these demonic things, it's like, what is it? They get tired of saying it's like a leopard with two heads, with four wings, with a tail, with a snake. It's like, it's a beast. So whenever you start seeing, whenever you see the word beast, you should at least consider demonic activity. Because if it was a horse, they would say horse. Power of horses in their mouths, horses was in their mouths and the tails. Okay, we're at having heads. Okay, verse 20, and we're done. We're going to read this right here. We're done. The rest of mankind, that's the rest of the two-thirds that didn't die. So now, you know, it's like, come on, folks.
I said only a billion of the unbelievers would die. Is that still part of this?
It doesn't say there. It doesn't say. If they were being protected during the fifth trumpet, that might be the time where the persecution really starts to break out. So if they're protected, we're just going to start killing you if you don't come over to our side. And they enforce the mark of the beast. They start killing them. Maybe a lot of people have died through martyrdom by this time. I don't know right offhand with that. But nonetheless, the rest of mankind, again, mankind, speaking of the earth dwellers, those that are unbelievers, that were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. So there's five things listed here. I'll read this and I'll just list them off for you. They did not repent of the works of their hands. These are the works of their hands. One, they did not stop worshiping demons, which is idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. They're limited. So again, when all this is done, you just had two outpourings of demonic activity destroying the earth. So what do you think we should do? You think we should repent? I think we should worship them. Okay, wrong answer. Nor did they repent. Now here's the second one. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So there are five things. I got those on the last page. Demon worship, which is idolatry. Murders, which maybe indicates how some people were dying. Of the billions of people that were billion people that died, how many of them were actually murdered by other people, which would be demonically infested acts. Why were they murdering? Because, one, value of life is gone. Two, our earth is collapsing. That last one, fifth, thefts. What does that mean? I mean, the only way you're going to survive is to steal, to lie, to kill. I mean, we're running out of food, we're running out of room, we're running out of air, we're running out of water. It's a free-for-all. Magic arts, which comes from pharmakion right there, which we get from pharmaceutical. Always when it talks about magic or sorcery, it comes from this word here, which means drug-induced activities. Drugs are going to be a big thing here to get into demon worship. Probably the only way you're going to be able to tolerate the demonic infested world is to get so strung out that you're demon infested yourself and just go down the road. And drugs is a connection directly to sorcery in the ancient world. And then, of course, in all of that, sexual immorality, or the word is in the Greek, porneia, which speaks of even at this time, sexual sins are going to be rampant. People are going to be killing. People are going to be worshiping demons. They're going to be stealing for survival. But sexual sins are still going to be, or sexual perversions, is still going to be one of the five listed works of man's hands in this condition. They didn't repent, they went here. The last thing I've got is the purpose of the plagues is this. One, judgment for man for his life, his sin, what his decisions have been. But number two, obviously, to bring the nations of the world to a place of repentance. But they refused to repent. And so you can see that the judgment that God is going to bring on the earth is going to be right. In fact, the angels are going to be singing, "Right is your judgment." I mean, all this time, he's not just got mad one day and just wiped the earth out. He's slowly leading them to the place of, here, how much further do you got to get before I unleash my judgment? God's judgment is not even on the earth yet. This is just things warning of his judgment. And if you think this is bad, wait till the sovereign Lord judges you. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We do ask that we might take it to heart, that we would consider these things. Father, I ask that we live with a more of a realization of the spiritual realm around us, of the great protection that you've given to us, about how your own hand, your own presence, your own glory abides with us, protects us, and leads us. Father, help us not to consider it lightly, but Father, to think about it every day as we go through our lives. Again, Father, we pray for the world. We pray for our nation. We ask that hearts might be open to you, that they may receive your grace, your spirit, and understand your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.